want to deal with a subject tonight that hopefully is not relevant to anybody in this room. But it can be very relevant. And if you don't watch out, if you don't guard your heart, it can become extremely, extremely relevant. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, what's happened is this. David has gone out and fought against the Philistines and won. So we pick this up as David and the army are returning. Saul is the king of Israel. And it came to pass in verse 6, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, mad. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So in other words, he threw and missed, grabbed it and threw again. And David says, you know what? I think I should leave now. I don't want to wait for this third time. Look in verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, in other words, in his mind, he's contemplating, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Now, this whole thing with, you know, marrying my daughter, the only thing he was trying to do, and you can keep reading this, and he was saying, look, here's what I want you to do. You've got to go out and kill X number of Philistines. Instead of giving me a dowry, just kill X number of Philistines, bring back the proof of it, and then you can marry my daughter. And in his mind, he's thinking he'll get killed in the process. And from this chapter on, chapter 18, chapter 19, 20, 21, I mean, on and on it goes, Saul is trying to kill David over and over and over again, and it all goes back to this right here. Saul was the king. The king. He had everything that he wanted. But he was jealous because of what the people said. He wasn't, being the king wasn't enough for him. You know what he wanted? He wanted the worship of the people. Because if he saw himself as the king, remember, God's the one that handpicked him. Even though God said, look, I'll pick the best out of Israel I can find right now. This guy's the best that there is, but I'm warning you ahead of time, he's going to mess things up big time. The people said, we don't care, we want a king. And here's Saul. The very fact that God picked him wasn't good enough. He wanted the people to worship him. And when he thought that the people were giving more attention to David than to him, from that moment on, things started going downhill at an accelerated rate. And Saul eventually died. Jonathan died. I mean, it was an absolute mess. And it carried over into David's ascension as king. Because there were some people that didn't like it that David was the king. And I mean, it was just, David had to keep fighting battles to get the nation of Israel unified again. But it all goes back right here. And this incident is an incident that exemplifies what happens in the lives of many Christians. When our relationship with God is not what it should be, then we're going to pick up a javelin and throw it at every David in our lives. Saul didn't realize that David could have been a benefit to him. Saul could have stood up and said, "Yes, we have a mighty champion in our midst. As the king of Israel, we need to recognize the mighty hand of God upon this warrior. We need to recognize that this man is a blessing to the kingdom of Israel," and so on and so forth. But he didn't do that. Instead, he tried to kill the guy. This is the guy that just killed Goliath. The giant that Saul was afraid to fight. And so Saul decides, you know, "I'll fix this." Instead of seeing this as an opportunity to strengthen the kingdom, in my mind, the best thing to do to strengthen the kingdom is to kill this guy. This guy that just led us to victory over the enemy. Now see, that makes no sense at all, does it? That's because pride will cloud godly judgment. Pride will, in fact, there are three things we're going to be looking at tonight, and they're all related. Pride, envy, and jealousy. They're all interrelated. And all three of these will cloud godly judgment. I want you to look in another place, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And this isn't too dissimilar. Well, I mean, a totally different kind of situation, but the reaction is basically the same. Acts chapter 13, pick up here in verse 42. Paul has been preaching and so forth. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So in other words, the Gentiles are hearing what's going on and they're thinking, "Hey, we want to get on this deal too." Now, when the congregation was broken up, in other words, service is over, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, they're leading them to Jesus. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with joy that the gospel was being preached to all. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Same thing. Instead of rejoicing, they saw this whole thing as a threat to them. They said, they began to reason in their minds, "This isn't right." And so they became jealous and they began to speak out. They became envious and their pride. "No, no, no. We don't want them. We don't want those people listening to all of this. No, they should, number one, be paying attention to us. They should listen to what we have to say. After all, we're Jews. We're the chosen ones of God," etc. and so forth. "And these are lesser people." And this thing just built up in them. And they struggled with this. Well, look at another example. Look over in chapter 17. And here in chapter 17, just pick this up in verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, you know, for 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with," once again, joy that the gospel was being preached. "No, moved with envy, took unto them." Now I love the way that this is written. It's so King Jamesy. "Took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. Who talks like that? Who are you? I am a lewd fellow of the baser sort. Hallelujah. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And we had a near riot here. Well, actually, a riot does break out. Why? Because of jealousy and because of pride. Pride and envy and jealousy, they're like Larry, Curly, and Moe. There are three stooges in your life that will do nothing but bring havoc. Everything they touch will mess up your life. Every part of your life, it'll just be a shambles by the time they're done. And even though each one is a little bit different in and of itself, they're all interrelated. Because pride, envy, and jealousy are all centered around one thing. Me. The individual. My feelings. If these Jews, see, that it says they were filled with envy, but it was also pride because they wanted these people to follow them. We're envious because we want them to follow us. We've never had this impact on people. We've never had this success in winning proselytes. Now here comes, you know, these two jokers over here, Paul and Silas, and they're doing their thing. Now everybody's following them. This isn't right. And so they find these lewd fellows of a baser sort and got them, I mean, they created this thing that got, you know, Paul and Silas just about almost leading. They wanted to get them executed is what they're really after. Now, for us today, this whole thing of pride, envy, and jealousy, it will destroy churches, it will destroy homes, it will destroy relationships. I'm telling you, if it's there, if it's in you, the pride or the envy or the jealousy, or a variation of all three, all it takes is the right set of circumstances that's going to come up. And when it rises, you better watch out. Because if you are the object of the feelings of the pride and the jealousy, if all that stuff's directed toward you, man, you better watch it. You better be walking in the peace of God, because it will be venom spewed. And the people that you thought you could trust, if they have those seeds of pride, envy, or jealousy in them, and something happens, and it starts to blossom, they will turn on you in an eye blink. And they will do anything to destroy you and think they're doing the right thing. Because pride, envy, and jealousy will absolutely cloud the judgment of God. It will cloud your thinking. It will completely distort your perception of reality. Now, I want you to see something here. Look in Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the friends that pride, envy, and jealousy have. Look here, pick this up, Romans chapter 1, and look in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I guess that falls into that category of fellows, lewd fellows of a baser sort. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This is pride, jealousy, and envy. Look at this family they're in. This is how God sees it. If you've got an issue with pride, envy, or jealousy, God has just put that right here in the category of all this other stuff. God sees it as, because, see, again, pride, envy, and jealousy, it's all about me. In other words, I've established myself as a God in my own eyes, and I've taken my eyes off of the fullness of who God is. And God says, you may not think this is a very big deal. In fact, I've been around Christians. Listen, they will justify pride, envy, and jealousy till their last breath. They will justify these feelings. And yet God is saying, this is wrong. It's wrong. It is a sin. Look over in Titus chapter 3. See a little bit more of this. Titus chapter 3. Look here in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So the family grows. Hateful and hating one another. Pride, envy, and jealousy will completely cloud your judgment when it comes to the things of God. And you're going to end up making decisions that to you seem to make sense. But to God, they have nothing. The decisions you make aren't connected to God in any way, shape, or form. Look over in Proverbs chapter 18. I know some people think, well, you know, I don't have any pride in me. I don't have any jealousy in me. I don't have any envy. I mean, everything's fine. Everything's, well, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know. In Proverbs chapter 18, take a look here in, well, praise God. I was going to say verse 18, but that's not right. The verse that I'm looking for, I have miswritten. So in other words, I'm standing here. Thank God I've done this before. I'd be sweating like a racehorse. Oh, God, what do I do now? What do I do now? Let's move on to the next verse. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 73. My Bible doesn't want to cooperate. Praise the Lord. We'll just move on. Psalm chapter 73. In verse 6, the verse I was looking for was pride goeth before destruction. Maybe you remember where it is. The top of my head, it just, you know, swept out of my mind. Pride goeth before destruction. Now, here's what this is talking about. Pride in you goes before you, and it literally sets in course or sets in motion destruction in your life. Because when pride first begins to rear up and expose itself, at first nothing seems to be wrong. But it will destroy the things in your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your church. It will destroy your relationships. It can destroy your job. Hey, listen, there's probably not one person in here. If you have ever worked a secular job, you have probably come in contact with somebody who's eaten up with pride, envy, or jealousy. Somebody in the workforce, somebody on the job, a supervisor, a boss. You ever been around people like that? To where the only thing they care about, they don't care who they walk on, they don't care who, that's because they feel threatened by anybody who shows achievement underneath them. They feel threatened by anybody who has any concept of, we can do it better if we do it this way. And if they're not threatened, then they will see you as an asset to their position in management. And if they're smart, they will use your abilities to make them look good. And if they're smarter, they'll make sure that you look good in the process. But when you're dealing with pride, envy, and jealousy, it won't happen. They will do everything they can to suppress you. This is one of the reasons why corporations begin to crumble. This is one of the reasons why companies begin to fall apart. It's because of pride. It's all about the almighty dollar. Yeah, well, who's almighty dollar? It's the one in my pocket. And I'm going to do everything I can to see to it that I get that money in my pocket. And I don't care if it hurts you in the process. That's because out of my pride, I now see myself as number one. I see myself as the most important. And if it takes slamming you for me to get what I want, sorry, today you're my friend, tomorrow you're my stepping stone. Again, here in Psalm 73, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." Now, here's what God is saying. This whole thing of pride, envy, and jealousy, it literally becomes a shackle in your life. And it keeps you from going any further with God. You know what? There are a lot of people listening to this right now, either live here and on the internet or by recording. You're having a hard time with this message because you don't think it really applies to you. You better listen. You better listen. Because if the pride, envy, and jealousy is there, you know what's going to happen? You know what? Yeah. "Oh, God, why aren't you promoting me in ministry? God, why don't you put me in a church and let me pastor? God, why aren't you opening up the doors of churches for me to go in and preach? God, why aren't you doing anything for me?" See what I mean? Best thing God can do is slam every door in your face. Oh, you'll find some people that will cooperate with you instead of God. And they'll open the doors of ministry for you instead of God. And they will promote you instead of God. And you'll think you're a great success. One of the best things that God can do for you is nothing. Just let you sit. Because He doesn't want you to be promoted into a position to where this pride, envy, and jealousy is going to come out and destroy people in the process. And I've seen this happen. When this takes place, you can pretty well guarantee that there's a good chance God hasn't been involved in the promotion of that individual. Pride, envy, and jealousy is a shackle. It says right here, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." What was it that led to Lucifer's expulsion from the presence of God? It's pride. It's pride. And the Bible warns about don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. I'm a child of God, but I'm not God. I'm a son of God, but I'm not the son of God. Don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs 8, look here in verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. Pride, envy, and jealousy. In other words, if this is operating in your life, God will show it to you if you want to see it. And if it's there and He shows it to you and you don't deal with it, then there really isn't a fear of God in your life is what you think. I mean, look what it says. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogancy." You know, some people say, "Yeah, that's right, I can't stand people that are full of pride and full of arrogancy." Have you ever considered that maybe you is one of them? Have you considered that maybe this is something that that God's wanting to deal with you about? Now, pastors can be some of the most insecure individuals on earth. And that insecurity is coupled with pride, arrogancy, jealousy, envy, all this other. A lot of people have been around pastors that come across as being very arrogant. Well, that arrogance is a form of pride. And there are a lot of pastors, if they have someone in their church, it can become somebody in the church who's anointed and being used of God and so on and so forth. It can become a Saul and David kind of a thing. To where you have the pastor of the church. He's the pastor. But there's somebody in the church that the people like, that the people appreciate. somebody in the church that does a good job in teaching and ministering or preaching, I mean, whatever it would be. And someone in the church, you know, people tend to, you know, gravitate to this individual. And if that pastor is not secure in his relationship with Christ, you know what's going to happen? It'll just be a matter of time before that individual is gone. The pastor will drive that person out some way, somehow. Instead of seeing that individual as a benefit to the kingdom and a benefit to the church, they see that person as a threat because out of their own pride, they feel threatened by this. Just like Saul felt threatened by David. You can have, pastors, they look around and they see what's working in another church. Well, we can make that work too. And it's not that they're looking for another program. They're looking for something to make them look better. Pastors can look around and they can see this is one of the reasons why pastors switch churches. In denominations, good night. A pastor sees a larger church, and I know this happens. I know it happens. A pastor sees a larger church, and what he will do, if he's not secure in who he is in Christ, he will begin plotting, planning, and scheming to get in good with the powers that be to maneuver himself into a position to where he can get that bigger church. Because it means more money. For him. For him. Okay? More money for him. And maybe a car. And maybe insurance. And maybe a house to live in. All kinds of things. And I'm telling you, people that have never been involved in a denominational system, I'm not talking about you attend a church as a part of a denomination. I'm talking about on the other side of the door. And seeing these things happen, you'd be shocked. You would be shocked at the way this stuff goes on. It's disgusting. It doesn't happen as much in non-denominational churches because there's not this structure of churches that they can just freely, you know, hop around and move about. Now, it still can happen, but not quite the same. Not in the same way. And you can have for example, the relationship between husbands and wives. You know what? If you look to your husband and your wife as the source of your security and contentment, you are setting yourself up for some nasty days ahead. You see, when your life is hid with God in Christ, not in your spouse. I can remember, I said how just all it takes is the right set of circumstances? Years ago when I was a dance instructor, he said, Brother Martin, every sermon you're telling us you did this and you did that. Yeah, well, I did a lot of stuff in my past. Yes, years ago I was a dance instructor. And what we did at the studio, we weren't a part of a national chain. We were an independent studio. And what I don't know how they do things nowadays, but what dance studios would do, you know, they give the lessons and so forth. And then maybe once a week, once every couple of weeks, whatever, they would have socials or whatever they would call them. And be like a Friday night or a Saturday night. And all of the students were invited to this party, the social. And the reason they did this was because the students were used to dancing with their instructor. Well, the instructors know what they're doing. And if a student messes up, well, you can help cover that, or, you know, so on and so forth. What we wanted to do was get the students together and have them dance with each other so they would learn to dance with other people than someone who was trained. You understand what I'm saying here? And so we would have these socials, people get together. Well, at our particular studio, the guy that owned it, you know, he and I did a lot of socializing outside the studio. And when I'm talking socializing, you know, we knew how to empty a bottle, okay? Well, at our dance studio socials, he used that as a way
to justify purchasing all kinds of booze, because he could write it off, you know, the company would buy it. And so then he'd have his own liquor. And these socials, they weren't just, you know, for people to get together and dance. I mean, it was not, I mean, trust me, we were putting it down. And so we had a situation one time. Their husband and wife, they were there. They were both students. In fact, I think I had worked with them a few times. And everybody knew why we were there. All right? Now, you don't have to agree with what we did. And you don't have to agree with, you know, people dancing with different people. I'm not defending it. I'm just telling you what we did. Well, this guy, he had like one or two or five too many. And the owner of the studio had to come over and sit down and said, listen, I mean, this guy was ready to get up and attack every man in that studio because they were dancing with his wife. He said, look, nobody's hitting on your wife. And they weren't. But in his mind, everybody is hitting on his wife. And he was ready to start it. And the owner had to calm him down. Look, yeah, everything's okay, okay. Now, I'm not saying it's right to dance with other people's spouses. I'm not defending it. I'm just telling you what we did. The point I'm trying to make is this guy was not as secure in that relationship as what maybe he should have been. And this was supposed to be an opportunity for people to practice their dancing with somebody other than a paid professional. But he saw it as an opportunity for every man there to hit on his wife. And if it had not been, there was no incident, but if it hadn't been controlled, I'm telling you right now, it would have turned into a Donnybrook. It would have gotten nasty. Now you think, well, I don't take dance lessons and I don't drink, so I don't have that problem. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure? I remember a story of a pastor. There was a lady in his church, and she I guess she had a pretty high impression of herself. And in her mind, she imagined that the pastor was flirting with her. And he wasn't. And so she began to talk about how the pastor was flirting with her, told her husband about it. Well, her husband's getting upset, confused, and then she begins to change her tune when she realizes this is causing more problems than she thought. And now she's portraying herself as a victim. So they go in and have a talk with the pastor, and he did not know what they were coming in to talk about until they sit down. It blew him out of his chair, and it upset him. He said, lady, I have never flirted with anyone in my life, and I'll guarantee you, if I were going to, it wouldn't be you. Later, he went back and he apologized to her and her husband for making that statement. But see, when you begin to when that pride and that jealousy and all that stuff begins to rise up, you know, what you're going to do is you are going to invent things in your mind. And as you begin to invent things in your mind, you're going to see things in people that don't exist. And then you will be accusing these people of those things that don't exist. And as you begin to accuse people of things that don't exist, you know what's going to happen. If it's not, you know, as Barney Fife used to say, you know, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. Well, if you don't nip it in the bud, sooner or later somebody's going to hear this and believe it. And what do you have? A church split, a home split, all these things. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture about this. Turn over to Psalm chapter 5. You know, we all talk about, well, I want a greater anointing. I want more power, and I want all of this. And, you know, and I've done that. You know, guys, I just fess up here. Over the years, I've talked to God. You know, I want more anointing, and I want more power. I want bigger church, want more people and all this. And I can remember the Lord kind of sitting down with me and asking me, why do you want more power? Why do you want a greater anointing? Why do you want a bigger church? And we all know how to answer God, right? Well, for the sake of the kingdom, hallelujah. You know? And look, I don't care if everybody in the church only gives a dollar in every offering. More people is more dollars. I mean, that's just how it works out. And so he says, you know, why do you want more power? Why do you want more anointing? Why do you want a bigger church? And so I sat for a minute and I said, you know, God, I'll be honest with you. I don't remember my exact words. But I said, I would like to think that my reasons for wanting more power, more anointing, and a bigger church are motivated by kingdom desires. That my reasons for wanting these things are based upon what you want as far as the kingdom is concerned. I said, but if not, you know, I you need to help me with this. And again, I don't remember the exact words of how I was talking with him. But it made me sit back and think, okay, well, why? Do I want more anointing and more power? I can remember there was a guy, he was an excellent teacher of the Word. And he watched people, you know, prayer lines and the preachers praying, people falling down. And so he said one night, you know, he's praying for people. And he said, nobody ever fell when I prayed. Well, one night he prayed for somebody and boom, down they went. He says, now I have it. And he was, you know, he was just explaining it, you know, and sharing his own prideful experience, if you will. And I know that for a lot of preachers, you know, the thing is, people have this idea if they fall, then, you know, that guy or that lady, whoever it is that's doing the praying, you know, they've got an anointing. Well, what you don't understand is there's a bunch of people, they fall just to fall. They fall just to make the preacher look good. And, hey, I'll admit it, over the years, I have done that. I have fallen because the 52 people before me all fell, and I know the 52 people after me are going to fall, and I will be the only one standing there with all these people on the ground, and the rest of the people in the congregation looking at me and thinking, don't you know how to receive from God? Don't you know how to receive from God? It's like, that's how it works. I can remember one guy. I'm in the prayer line, and the preacher comes by, you know, and he's praying for people, and bam, you know, people falling all over the place. And he comes and he starts to pray for me. Well, now, here's what's happened. My attitude has changed anymore. I'm not going to just fall to be falling. Now, you might knock me over, but I'm not going to just fall to be falling. So I'm standing there to receive from God, and he's praying for me, and I could feel the hand. And he was saying, come on, Jim, just receive it. Just receive it. Come on, Jim. Just receive it. Just receive it. Come on. I said receive it. Receive it. No, you're making me look bad, Jim. And I don't remember if I gave the guy, I don't think I did. I just, you know. And I used to think, if people don't fall when I pray for them, I'm going to look bad. I'm going to look bad. Because see, if you pray for people and they fall, and then they receive the offering afterward, there's a tendency for more money to come in. I'm not making this stuff up. And so I made a decision, you know, I'm not giving any more courtesy falls. I'll receive from God. And now, this is honest truth. I've stood in the lines as like, God, I honestly don't know what all these people are feeling. They fall down all the time. I'm serious. I don't know. I don't know what they're feeling. But whatever it is, I'm open for it. I'll take it. I don't care. And I've had to fight, you know, the feelings of condemnation. Well, you don't know how to receive from God. I'm not trying to everybody else receive from God, and they fall down. But you don't fall down. You don't receive from God. Yeah. So, okay, God, I'm trying my best to receive. I'm receiving in Jesus' name. I'm receiving. I'm receiving. I'm receiving. And the thing is, I've come to find out, you know, you can receive from God, but you don't have to fall down. I can remember the story, and this wasn't my prayer line, but I heard about it after the fact. There was a lady standing there and had her son was with her. He's maybe 8. I don't know. And so the preacher's coming down praying for everybody and prays for the mom and the son. And the little boy looks up at his mom and says, "Mommy, is this when we're supposed to fall down?"
Yep, fall down. Make him look good. Even the kids receive. Hallelujah.
You don't have to fall to receive. And I, a long time ago, I came to the place of realizing, you know what? The only thing that I can do, if I'm going to be obedient to God, is lay hands and pray. Amen. And leave it at that. Now, if I have no anointing, then I have no anointing. That's just how it is. I mean, if it takes some kind of electrical zappo energy field to make people fall down and I don't have it, then I don't have it. But I'm telling you, I've come to the conclusion, in my opinion, that I can be wrong, but I think the majority of the people that fall down are just falling down. That it really isn't a zap from God. And they've come to think that you need to fall to receive. No, you don't. No, you don't. And so now when I pray for people, if they fall, in fact, there are some people that I prayed for that I have sensed they were starting to fall down, and I'm not done praying. And I'll just slowly move my hand behind their shoulder and keep praying because I don't want them going anywhere. I want to keep praying. Now, when I get done praying, if you want to fall, go. Don't interrupt my prayer, bless God, by falling down. I don't need people to fall down for me to pray. And if they fall, they fall. If they don't, they don't. And I know, I already know, that when I pray for a prayer line, if the people fall down, some folks are going to see that as a badge of honor for me. I know that. I know it. So if they fall, they fall. If they don't, they don't. I just pray. I just pray. And I know this, that as I continue to move forward in my relationship with God and continue to mature spiritually, that there will be a greater anointing. I know that. And more people might fall down. But you know what? I honestly do not believe that every person Jesus prayed for fell. And if anybody walked in an anointing, that was Jesus. I mean, maybe they did. But I would think maybe one of the apostles would have taken note of that. And the 5,000 fell. Well, maybe some people did and maybe they didn't. But this whole thing of the pride and the envy and the jealousy. See, when you are secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, it won't matter if people fall or not. It won't matter if people pat you on the back and tell you you look nice or you don't look nice. Now listen, we're not talking about a lack of manners in this tonight, okay? And a lack of appreciation. What we're talking about is a person having a feeling on the inside that if you don't do this for me, then, you know, you've done me wrong. Because I deserve your praise of good sermon, pastor. Or, boy, you look good today. Or whatever it would be. Look, I told you to turn to Psalm chapter 5. Look here in verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. See, when you're secure in God, you're not going to struggle with this whole thing of the pride, the envy, and the jealousy. It's not going to come out because it won't be there. Your identity is to be in Christ, not in the actions of other people. Your identity as to who you are is to be based and founded on your relationship with Jesus. But when your identity, who you are, your value, the level of importance that you see yourself as having, when all of that is based upon the accolades of people like with Saul, then you really don't understand the fullness of who you are in Christ. Now you know you're born again. But when you rest secure in Christ, then, you know, it doesn't matter to you if this or that or the other takes place. Now, somebody might say, okay, so what you're telling me then is that it's okay for somebody to flirt with my husband or my wife and me not to get upset. I did not say anything of the sort.
Now, I'm not saying, you know, punch them out. But if you think, okay, now listen to me.
Well, it went too.
Well, it's too late. You're here. When you are secure in your relationship with Christ, and you think, I mean, and you've got a basis to believe that somebody's flirting with your husband or your wife, your first reaction is not going to be to attack that individual. Your first reaction is to go to God. You will go to God and lift this situation up to Him and that person, and you will ask God to help you understand if you're right or wrong. And then you will begin to pray and intercede for that individual, because what they're doing is wrong. You're not anticipating that your spouse will do anything inappropriate, but you realize that this other person is wrong. And so if you're walking in a secure relationship with Jesus Christ, confident in who you are in Christ, the first thing that you're going to do is begin to pray about it instead of, you know, spouting off accusations. I saw you flirting with him. I wasn't flirting with him. He asked me the directions to the nearest gas station. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's the way it starts. That's the way it starts every time. More homes are split up over gas stations, I'm telling you. You see what I'm saying? When you are secure in your, all right, when you're secure in your relationship with Christ, you know that even if they do leave you, Jesus won't.
Amen.
Your jealousy cannot control the will of another individual. So you just sit back and do nothing? I didn't say that either. I just said the first thing you do is pray. Are you not listening? The first thing you're going to do is go to God. See, listen. When you're a pastor and you grow to the place and your identity is in Christ, then you're not going to get all fussy about somebody else having a bigger church. You're not going to get all fussy because, you know, somebody came and visited your church and told you it's the greatest church in the world. They thank God that they are here and this is what they've been looking for. And the next week, they have joined another church. See, when your identity is in Christ, you walk as Christ in your relationships with other people. It doesn't matter if it's spouse, people in the church, people on the job, doesn't matter. When your identity is in Christ, you are not going to promote self on the job to get that promotion above other people to prove your worth or sell other people out. These things aren't going to happen. And sadly, too much of what I'm talking about here tonight happens in the body of Christ. We know it happens in the world, but too much of it happens in the body of Christ. The associate pastor positioning himself to take over the church. Or to split the church and go. I know this has happened. I know of a pastor went on vacation and he missed. He went on a vacation, and while on vacation, his sister died. And he had to go from vacation to the family in another state. Bottom line is, he missed a total of 3 consecutive Sundays because of all of this. When he came back, half the congregation was gone. I think he said it was the music minister. Either the music minister or the associate pastor had taken half the people and literally just kind of gone down the road a little bit and started another church. And boy, was he mad. He was really upset. Now, they were both at fault. The pastor was at fault for allowing himself to become so furious. He was so mad, he sent message to that other guy, "Don't you ever step foot on this property again." Well, see, now they're both at fault. That's because the pastor took it personally in his own pride. "You took my people." Well, the other guy was wrong to split the church in the first place. I mean, what happened was all of the jealousy and the pride, or a big chunk of it that had been going on for a long time, finally came to the surface. All it took was a set of circumstances to bring it out. When you are secure in Christ, and this is where each of us need to be headed in our walk with God, to become secure in Christ so that no matter what happens, there will be no destruction, because pride will go before the destruction. You say, okay, well then what do I do? You go to God
And you just tell him the truth. You say, well, okay, what's the truth? The truth is this. You don't think you have any pride in you. You don't think you have any jealousy. You don't think you had the seeds of envy on the inside. You really don't. And just tell him that. Just tell him, you know, far as I'm concerned, God, you know, that sermon was for everybody but me. Because I don't struggle in these areas. However, I am willing to accept the fact that you see something I don't. Therefore, if there are pridey kind of things in me, jealousy, envy kind of things in me, if they're there, would you begin to help me see what you are seeing? And then help me to get it out. And I can tell you one of the things he'll do, he will begin to work with you if it's there. And as he's working with you, one of the primary things that he's going to work with you about is how you see yourself in your relationship with him. Because he wants you to have a vision of you that he has of you. Because when you begin to capture his vision of you, you begin to realize how special you really are. You begin to realize how unique you are. You begin to realize how much he loves you. You begin to realize that that love can't be stopped. You begin to realize that that love is every day, that it's ongoing constantly. You begin to realize that he sees in you nothing but success, nothing but overcoming, nothing but victory. He sees in you everything that he has called you to be. Scripture begins to come alive to you as far as what God has said over his children. You begin to see it as not just words in Scripture, not like especially in the Psalms. You begin to see these aren't just words. That is me he's talking about in there. I am the apple of his eye. I am his pride and joy. I am his beloved. I am his special. I am his unique. That is me he is talking about. And when you begin to walk in that level of confidence in your relationship with him, you know what? The pride and the envy and the jealousy, even if somebody does something stupid to you, you know, you may not like it. You may be greatly disappointed over it. But you're not going to react out of pride, envy, or jealousy. You'll react out of love, mercy, and grace. The character of God. Now, I realize, again, that it's very possible not one person listening to this message tonight truly thinks this is an issue in their lives. And it may not be. But sooner or later, somebody's going to hear this message that is struggling with this. It might be a pastor somewhere. It might be a wife who her first husband or a husband whose first wife, you know, did him wrong. I don't know. But somebody is going to hear this. And God's going to begin to speak to them. And it's going to lead, it's going to be like a chain reaction that ends up with them walking free from these issues in their life. And nobody else is going to be destroyed because of their pride, their envy, and their jealousy. Praise the Lord. So listen, just be honest with God. Go before him. Let him show you what he wants to show you. Let him work in you how he wants to work. And whatever the changes are that need to be made, just let them be made. Praise God.